And I'd like to begin with a question. When we honour and remember a great person, what do we do? How do we do that? Well, we focus on their achievements. We recall the high points of their life, don't we? One thing we don't do is we don't parade their baby photos. We don't say, he was such a lovely baby. He was such an adorable child. Look at him lying there on the rug. Look at his sweet little smile. Look at him peacefully sleeping. Now, this is sentimental at the best. Excuse me, it's sentimental, and in fact, it's worse than sentimental. To focus on a man's infancy is a virtual denial of his mature achievements. And I think you'd agree, the greater that person is, the more unthinkable these infant cameos are. But do you know, friends, and I think we're all guilty of this, millions of people do it every year, regarding the greatest person ever, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God incarnate. Millions of people pull out the baby photos by inventing songs about him, alleging, for example, that he didn't cry like other babies. Do you remember these words? I'll guarantee you've known them all your life, as I have too. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. And here's the problem bit. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Here's my question, a big question, a biblical question. Who says so? Who says the Christ child never cried? Is there something wrong with crying? Well, he certainly cried as a man, didn't he? Remember those words in Hebrews chapter 5? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. If you go into art galleries around the world, you'll see the same thing repeated over and over again. Art galleries, they have lots of pictures. They depict Jesus as a helpless little baby lying on straw and gazing up at his mother. But you know, it's not what the Bible does. The Bible wants us to focus on the man who groaned in Gethsemane, who was nailed to a criminal's cross, and as a mighty conqueror, he then rose from the grave and is now seated at God's right hand. We've just been singing about those very facts. So my question this morning from God's word for us to help us think about it, who is he? Who is this person who was promised in the Garden of Eden the seed of the woman will come? Who is he? Who is this person who was born to Mary? Who is this one who was found by wise men who traveled across the deserts on their camels to find this one child? Who is he? Who is this man who was worshipped by angels? Well, the answer is found in the three big pictures we get from the Bible. All these pictures in the Bible focus on the greatest issues of Christ's life. Namely, he is firstly rejected on the cross. That's who he is, the man rejected on the cross. Secondly, he is risen from the dead. And thirdly, he's revealed in glory. I just want to draw attention to each of those three things, and I hope you find them encouraging and challenging too. He's rejected on the cross. We should notice something quite unexpected in the way that Isaiah predicted the virgin birth of Christ. You'll be familiar, I guess, with Isaiah chapter 53. This is 700 years before Christ was born. But this prophet of God already predicts what's going to happen. He very quickly moves from the crib to the cross. In chapter 53, Isaiah covers the whole childhood and the young years of Christ in just a blur, in just a very short sentence. Literally, he says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. That's the entire description of the prophet, of the great prophet Isaiah. That's the entire description of the young Jesus. And then straight after that, he immediately does something which is also important. He warns us against superficial and sentimental human obsessions, because his next statement is, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He's just like us. As a child, he was just like us. There was nothing special about his human nature. Isaiah's focus is entirely on the achievements of Christ at Calvary. So you'll see his words there. The next words he writes, he dwells on Christ at Calvary. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a terrible load. What a terrible load. So both the Old and the New Testament, they both focus on the man on Calvary's cross, not the babe lying in a manger. What was Bethlehem all about, in other words? This child in the manger, born to Mary, what was it all about? It's all about the man on the cross. He was born in order to die for his people. He's a sacrificial lamb. So let me ask that same question a few times over. Who is he? He's the mighty king who conquers the satanic god of this world. Do you notice how one of the men crucified next to Jesus, he saw that. He saw that there's a man called the king here. The king of glory is here. He recognized that and he was completely changed by it. Do you remember what he said? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, or it could be translated correctly, as you come in your kingdom. He honored Jesus Christ not as a baby and not even as an innocent suffering man, but he honored Jesus as the mighty conquering King of Kings. Even when he hung in misery on that cross, there's the king. And he was eternally blessed by it, wasn't he? Because Jesus straightaway said to him, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Who is he? He's the stronger man, the New Testament says. The stronger man who enters the strong man's house, removes all the weapons he relies on, and plunders all his possessions, setting his slaves free. Luke chapter 11 tells us that. Who is he? He is the substitute for sinners. He's the innocent taking the place of the guilty. He's the scapegoat who puts their sin on his own shoulders and runs off into the wilderness with it so it can't be found again. He is the sacrificial lamb of God with no fault or blemish, shedding his blood for offenders. Who is he? He is the great high priest who succeeds where all the other priests failed, making atonement once for all for the sins of his congregation. That's exactly why he was born, friends. That's why he was born in as a baby in Bethlehem. I love the way Hebrews 2 puts it. In verse 17, Hebrews 2 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Just pause there. He had to become like us. He had to become a child. He had to be born. He had to be a little baby and then grow up into a strong man. Why? In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So friends, let's be sure to keep this in mind. Christmas is coming back again in about 6 months' time. So let's focus on this. This is what the Bible focuses on, not this little baby crying or not crying business. Now, a second thing that the Bible emphasizes about who is he is risen from the dead. I think you'd agree that there's one fact we can never leave out if we go to truly honor Christ. He has conquered death. I think Paul sums it up for us very well in 2 Timothy 2, where the apostle says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel," says Timothy. "This is my gospel." They put him in a tomb, but it couldn't hold him. Remember the old song? I hope you still remember it as I do. "Up from the grave he arose, a mighty conqueror. Up from the grave he arose." Jesus is the very essence and definition of eternal life. In fact, that is precisely what Jesus said about himself. Remember his words in John chapter 11? "I am," how does it go on? "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you remember even the rumor, even the slight rumor that about Christ rising? It so disturbed the Roman authorities that they acted foolishly again. So what do we read in the gospel? A hand-picked guard of centurions had to guard the tomb of Jesus. Why was that? Well, to ensure that no one came by night to steal his body and then to go out to say tomorrow, "Oh, he rose," and to pretend that he rose from the dead. And we are also told in the gospel that they were paid by the chief priests to spread this exact lie. The words of those priests as they handed the money over are these words: "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Here's my comment on that. I hope you can agree with it. What a monumental piece of human stupidity. You think about that. What are they saying? "Oh, we were sound asleep, so we've got no idea what happened last night. We were asleep. And for all we know, Jesus could have walked out of the tomb and risen from the dead. But for the sake of your money," oh yeah, money, "for the sake of your money, we'll tell a stupid lie." Do you remember also, folks, how none of Jesus' disciples originally believed in his resurrection? It's astonishing, isn't it? Here are these people who were loyal to Jesus, but they found it very difficult to cope with the fact that he's risen from the grave. But one by one, the New Testament shows us they all changed. As he met with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, and he ate with them. Do you remember particularly how it absolutely rocked Thomas? Thomas demanded hands-on proof, didn't he? And when Jesus graciously provided it, he invited Thomas to come over and touch his death wounds. "Place your hand here in my wound." He invited Thomas to get the proof he wanted. But it was no longer necessary, was it? Thomas was already overwhelmed by seeing the evidence. And what happened then? I find this to be quite amazing, quite encouraging. Here's this man. He immediately fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he not only confessed he was risen from the dead, which is what the doubt was in his mind originally, but notice what he says. He fell at his feet and he worshipped Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't just say, "My risen master." Oh yes, that's true. "You are my God. You are the one who made me, Jesus." John chapter 20. And do you remember how Saul of Tarsus, once an enemy of the Christian faith, an enemy of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his high horse, both metaphorically and literally, as it turns out. He was on the Damascus Road when the risen Jesus suddenly appeared in blinding light. And as a result of that appearance, the persecutor became an apostle. So friends, the point I'm getting at with all of this, rather than bringing out baby photos or baby songs about Jesus, keep all these things in mind whenever the 25th of December comes again, as it will in 6 months' time. Who is he? This is the one. He is risen from the dead. But there's one third picture that the Bible paints for us that I think we should never forget. He's revealed in glory. We've just acknowledged two really big issues about the person and work of Jesus. He's rejected on the cross. He's risen from the dead. But the ultimate picture of who he is even grander still. And the best witness to this is the Apostle John. Do you remember that John was an eyewitness both to the death and resurrection of Jesus? John saw both those things were proved. He stood at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus nailed onto that cross. And he raced early in the third morning to an empty tomb. And his New Testament writings, that's the gospel in three letters, emphasize those two great things. Ah, but then you come to the last thing that John wrote, the book of Revelation. In this last book, John reveals a third and final messianic picture. Do you remember it? He sees Jesus revealed in glory. You just heard it read. Gone are the emblems of humiliation. Jesus, we're told, has the name that is above every name. He is exalted far above every power and principality and dominion. He is the Lord of the universe. And we see in the Bible text, Revelation 1, that the sight is so intimidating that even Christ's closest disciple, that's John, but even John fell down and we're told he was terrified. He was literally terrified. Let me read you the words of that text again in Revelation 1, 14 to 16. What did John see? His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. Just pause for a minute. We can read this so quickly. Imagine you're John and you see this. This is Jesus now. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of roaring waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. What a phenomenal picture. He's holding up the parts of the universe. And out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You can imagine why John fell down terrified. Because here is a mighty, almighty God. We're asking the question, who is he? That's who he is, almighty God. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. You cannot avoid this awesome character. His thunderous voice leaves all of us mortals. It just leaves us speechless. The whole universe belongs to him. He outshines the sun. That's easy to say, isn't it? But think about that. Think about the reality of that. His face outshines the sun. This is certainly not someone to be falsely accused or to be betrayed or to be hated and spat upon. And Jesus suffered all of that. This is not someone to mock and deny and crown with thorns and may I say again, friends, and I think sentimental baby songs are completely out of order here when you see who this man, Jesus, is. When you think about it, and by the way, I'm not anti-baby. Leslie and I have enjoyed God's grace in having two children, two daughters, both Christians now. So I'm not anti-baby. But I want to just make this point again. Babies don't demand any response. Babies make no claim upon our allegiance. They require no major decisions from us. Babies just lie there, maybe crying, maybe not. But Jesus' suffering on a cross does demand something from us, namely our utter commitment. Jesus, risen from the dead, does put a massive claim upon my allegiance and my commitment, my belief. Jesus ruling at God's right hand is not something anyone can safely ignore. So let's put the question one last way. Who is he? Well, Jesus answers for himself. Do you remember his words in Revelation 1? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys of hell and life. So friends, I urge you to see Jesus as he is. Look far beyond that nativity scene. Commit yourself to Emmanuel. If you've already done that, that's great. Let's keep doing it again. That man rejected on the cross, risen from the dead, and revealed in glory. I want to close with another great hymn. This one, I think, it sums up all we've just been thinking about this morning, and getting away from the babies crying or not crying. This is a great old hymn from the 19th century. I hope you remember the words. In fact, say them with me if you know them. It's about the 1833-1835 time slot. Who is he in yonder stall? Remember that one? At whose feet the shepherds fall? Do you remember the answer? Christ the Lord. Oh, wondrous story, Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. Who is he? That's who he is. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, it is a marvelous privilege to be your people. It is a great blessing to know that you have opened our eyes so we can see who you really are. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, continue to open our eyes and our minds to see the many consequences of that. Help us to grow more and more mature and committed in our faith. Thank you for this privileged opportunity again this morning to think for a little while about the massive teaching of your word, and so that we will grow stronger and stronger in our service of the King of Kings. We do pray all this in his name. Amen.